Good morning, church. Now, I know what you may be thinking. You look a little different today, Sam. Well, I may not be Sam, but I'll certainly try my best. Thank you for this opportunity to bring a message from God's Word. It's been an honor and a blessing to have grown up in this congregation and now to be able to bring a message and hopefully you can all learn something from it. One thing that every person on earth has in common is that we all face struggles. Everyone has hard times. From Adam and Eve being tempted and kicked out of the garden, from Noah having to build the ark and surviving on the water, to Moses leading the Israelites through the desert for 40 years. Even Jesus faced opposition when he was on earth, and he certainly suffered when he was on the cross. We all know that we face struggles in our daily lives. But do you know what all of these people, even ourselves, have in common? None of us are alone. We all have God standing in front of us, holding our hand beside us, and watching our back. Today, we're going to look at an example of faithfully trusting God, no matter the situation, and how to act in a manner that is pleasing to God. We will be looking at King David in a shining example of trusting God and obeying his will. To set the scene for today's passage, let's have a look at what was going on in the world at that time. David had fled from Saul and found himself seeking refuge with Achish, one of the Philistine kings. David very faithfully served this Philistine king and fought in his army, gaining the admiration of all of the Philistines. As the grand final battle of 1 Samuel is about to take place, where Saul goes to war with the Philistines, David is still serving the Philistines, about to march against his own people. Now, fortunately, the other Philistine kings decided that it probably wasn't a good idea to send David to go fight against his own people. So Achish sent David back on his way to the city that he'd been given, called Ziklag. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now, the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. That is a massive loss. The Amalekites came in and burned David's city, along with taking captive every single person, along with all of the livestock and all of the treasures from the city, and among them, David's two wives. Not only have they been turned away from Achish, the master that they were fighting for. Not only are they unable to help the Israelites, their family, against the great threat that is in front of them, but now they have lost everything else. They are standing in a field, watching their city burn, after having all of their families and possessions stolen. And it is devastating. In verse 4, we see that David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. Although I'd certainly imagine that most people would react in a similar way if everything they had was stolen from them and their home burnt before their eyes. But these weren't most people. This was King David and his elite soldiers, battle-hardened men who were used to seeing catastrophes, used to seeing towns burnt, and used to watching their brothers dying alongside them on the battlefield and fighting until the day was won. But this total loss has reduced these warriors to wailing and tears. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's not that bad. I mean, at least David and his men still have each other. Well, in verse 6, we see that David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Even his own men, the soldiers he had lived, fought, and lost alongside, were turning on him, taking it so far as to stone him. What does David have now? He's at rock bottom, all alone. No home, no family, no friends, no followers, and certainly no hope. It can often feel like this in our daily lives. Though I pray none of you have ever had your town burned to the ground and your armies turn against you. We all face our own unique and complex problems. Whether you've been laid off at work and are swimming in an ever-increasing mountain of bills, or whether you've just gotten into a big fight with your spouse or your best friend and they're refusing to talk to you. Whether you find yourself working a job you hate but just can't seem to find a way out. Or if you're struggling with some sins or moral dilemmas that you just can't seem to get over. If you have to repeatedly turn down plans due to worsening health conditions, or whether you have to watch a loved one suffer and be unable to help them, you know suffering in your life. We all struggle with things, and oftentimes the things we struggle with are underneath the surface, where nobody can see and nobody can help us. Nobody can see the pain behind the polite, "Good morning," or the sadness behind the, "See you next week," until one week when we don't see them, or the next, nor the next. The good news, brothers and sisters, is that we are not alone. And we don't have to suffer in silence. We have each other, brothers and sisters, and we don't have to be afraid to share our problems. And even greater than that, we have a secret weapon. Our secret weapon is the same secret weapon that King David had, and the same secret weapon that believers have had since the very beginning of the universe. We have the God of the universe on our side. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Verses 7 and 8. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Just as David hits a rock bottom here, he sees an opportunity to change the tide. He can pursue the raiding party. He can use his soldiers' last shred of loyalty to him to lead them into battle against the Amalekites that stole everything from him. He could regain the trust of his men, liberate his wives and the families of his soldiers, along with all of their possessions. He could build a new city, grander than the last. If only he moves now, drops everything, and charges, putting everything behind him. Only he doesn't do that. His first step is to consult God through Abiathar the priest. "Lord, shall I pursue them? Will I succeed?" He could follow his heart and chase down the Amalekites to save his people, but he chooses to give that option to God. David asks, "Lord, what is your will? What would you have me do?" God could say no here, like he has many times when people have asked things of him. God could say no, and David would have to deal with 600 angry men, ready to stone David out of grief for everything that they've lost. David would have to start completely anew, with nowhere to take refuge. David asking this question in the first place shows that he was ready for either answer. Whether he received a yes or a no, David was seeking God's will before his own, and he was going to obey the Lord his God. The Lord says, "Yes, David, you will catch up to them, and you will win this fight." So David sets out to get everything back. verses 9 to 15. David and the 600 men with him came to the Besor Valley, where some stayed behind. 200 of them were too exhausted to cross the valley, but David and the other 400 continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and three nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kethrites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." The men set out with all their possessions, everything they have on them, at this very moment, to go get everything back. This isn't a grand army setting out from the capital to fight a battle that they will surely win. This is a ragtag army, beaten to their wits' end, understocked and exhausted, pushed to the brink of collapse, setting out to get back something that they can call their own. The only problem is that David doesn't know exactly where the Amalekites have gone. Unless David and his men were right on the Amalekites' heels the whole time, it would be hard to say exactly where they'd gone. Having any delays in the hunt could mean that the enemies would escape for good. There's no time to take breaks to stop and look after the wounded. But when David's men find an Egyptian lying in a field, David offers him food and nurses him back to health. It's important to note here that the food David shared with this stranger, though it may sound a bit odd to us nowadays, a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of pressed raisins, they were quite the delicacy back in the day. This was the good stuff, not the basic travel rations that most of the soldiers would have gotten. Even though he has next to nothing for himself and his men, he gives up some of the best food for a total stranger out of pure hospitality, just to see a man brought back to health. David's men were probably pretty mad, and understandably so. Their enemies were getting further away by the minute, and David was stopping to take care of a random man they found in a field. And even more egregious, he was giving this stranger the good food, while they had to stick with the basic rations. If they were mad at David before, so much so to the point of being ready to stone him, imagine how furious they were now. But even still, David pushed those thoughts aside and shared hospitality and God's love with this stranger. As it turns out, the Egyptian was a slave owned by an Amalekite and discarded because he was sick. What a truly best-case scenario that is. The Egyptian traveled with the Amalekites for some time. He might even know where they're headed. So David asks the Egyptian, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" After ensuring that he will be kept safe from harm, the Egyptian agrees, and he brings David and his army to where the Amalekites are camped out. David didn't have to treat the Egyptian so nicely. He had an army of 400 fighting men with him. 400 men against one sick ex-slave, close to death. David could have used many other means to get that information out of the Egyptian, with interrogation and torture being among them, which certainly wouldn't have been unheard of for kings of the day. At the very least, he didn't have to give this stranger the best food he had. Even at this low point, David showed generosity to this stranger. Verses 16 to 20. He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." What a total turning of the tables. David leads his soldiers into battle, and they emerge totally victorious. They fought all night long, and they defeated all the enemies, except for 400 that escaped on camels. Not only did David get back everything and everyone that had been taken from them, but he also got more. The Amalekites had gone on a long raid and had several cities worth of plunder with them, not just that of Ziklag. And thanks to God's help, because he followed the Lord's will, David achieved total victory. If, against all odds, David managed to succeed, maybe we can learn a thing or two from him here. Firstly, David shows that we need to trust God and obey him. When David asked God if he should pursue the Amalekites, he had to be ready for both answers. Just as easily as God said yes, God could have said no. And David would have had to follow God's will and face whatever wrath his men turned on him. We too need God in our lives, and we need to follow his will. This, of course, means that we won't always get the answer we want. Even Jesus on the cross asked for the cup of suffering to be taken from him so that he wouldn't have to be crucified, but God said no, and Jesus carried out his Father's will. It won't even always be obvious what God's will is for us, but we need to try and follow him and live lives that are pleasing to God. God may not directly tell us what we should or shouldn't do, like he did for David, but we can get closer to God and align ourselves with his will when we read the Bible, pray and consult God often, and when we study and fellowship with our brethren. Secondly, we need to remember that even in the midst of crisis, David still looked after complete strangers before he even knew of the Egyptians' connection to the Amalekites. It can be very easy to close ourselves off when we're struggling, to turn our backs and shut our eyes and say, "Well, I'm suffering over here, so they can all go help themselves." Brothers and sisters, we are all struggling with many things. And oftentimes, we can't tell the pain that others are going through. We need to be hospitable and caring to everyone, even if we are struggling. For just as God loves us, we need to love others. We can't turn a blind eye to anyone. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us all to keep to ourselves, hiding away, so he can whisper in our ears, telling us that we're alone, that we have no God to depend on, and that nobody cares about us. But brothers and sisters, we know that that is not true. We know that we have a God that loves us, so much so that he sent his one and only Son to die on the cross to forgive our sins. And we know that God works through us here at OMA and in all of God's churches. He works through us to share his love with the world and to be a beacon of hope in a world that is searching for meaning. I've grown up in OMA my whole life, and I can tell you that God is moving in this congregation. This is a church that loves the Lord and loves one another. So let us always remember to seek God first in all that we do, choosing to follow his will, not what our hearts desire. And let us spread God's love with the world around us, even in our darkest moments. For just like King David, God's love shines brightest when it's spread by imperfect people. Thank you.